Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, I think one of the most painful things in life are missed opportunities. When you have the chance to do something and you don't do it, sometimes there's a lot of regret. And I don't think there's hardly anyone that has lived much past his teen years or her teen years that can't look back on something and say, ooh, I should have done that, or I should have handled that a little bit differently. Missed opportunities are hard. Now, you know, I look back on some of my missed opportunities and I think, you know what, I just didn't know any better. And I just kind of have to chalk it up to God's wisdom, that it's like He didn't let me right down the middle that I could have knocked for a home run, but I just got to trust Him on it. Those don't bother me so much. I mean, I look back on them and I think, oh man, I want that kind of pitch again so that I can hit it, because I'll see it the next time. The ones that bug me are the ones where I knew what to do. Someone maybe even told me what to do. Might have even been my wife that said, this is what you should do, and I didn't do it. So that's what I want you to think about this today. We're going to talk today about those missed opportunities, those opportunities that we had to do something that God wanted us to do, and we didn't do them. And the reason we didn't do them is on us. It's not because we were just oblivious and we didn't know that was a good pitch to hit. We just, for some reason, something kept us from doing it. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Last week, we started a series of messages on... want to take another look at the baby. What an incredible-looking baby. Didn't know they were going to announce it during the announcement, so I thought, you know, twice is good enough. But anyway, take a look at that, baby. Here's who we're talking about today. Not Helen Jean Hornock. We're talking about John the Baptist, okay? Second sermon on John the Baptist. We started this series of messages last week. The whole month of June, we're going to be talking about John the Baptist. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest that was born among women. And I know he went on to talk about, but those in the kingdom of God are even greater. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks as to what that really meant. But think about it. John is the greatest. When he's stacked up against Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Gideon, Moses. The greatest born among women? John the Baptist. I mean, he's certainly worth at least 3-4 sermons. That's what we're doing. So last week we talked about his birth, and today we're going to talk about his ministry. And we're doing all of this with the effort of trying to ask the question: what made him so great? Because we want to be great in God's kingdom. I mean, it's not wrong to say I want to be great for God. You know, if we say, I want to be great so the Wall Street Journal will feature me as the businessman of the year, or get to be Time Man of the Year or Time Person of the Year, well, okay, that's, you got some business to do. But to be great, the desire to be great in God's eyes, that's a worthy goal that every one of us should have. And so we're studying this guy because Jesus said he was the greatest. And we want to learn from him. We want to learn from his ministry, from his life. So last week we talked about his birth, and today we're going to talk about his ministry. Let me just read this passage. Now there's so much here, And we're going to kind of approach it a little bit differently than we normally do. But let me just read the passage for you. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." Now John himself, he had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was basically locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem was going out to him. Obviously, the people living in Jerusalem, the capital of the nation, where the temple was, Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the districts around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." He obviously didn't go to the conferences I went to. They always tell us, never call the people brood of vipers. Dirty, rotten scoundrels, sinners, adulterers, that's okay. But brood of vipers, we don't do that at Fellowship, okay? "You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'Well, hey, we have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." You see, the axe is already laid. The root of the tree. "Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you in water for repentance. But he who's going to come after me, he's mightier than I, and I'm not even fit to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat and the barns. He will gather the wheat into barns, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then, as you can see, the next paragraph, I won't read it, goes on to say that Jesus came to him. And John baptized Jesus. And when John was baptizing him, verse 17 says, "Behold, there was this voice out of heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" Verse 16 says that there was a dove that came down, and that was the Holy Spirit that came down upon Jesus. And so John, the culmination of his ministry, was baptizing Jesus Christ and God the Father speaking out from heaven saying, "This is my Son. He's the one you're supposed to listen to." So what we're going to do with this, because really our focus is not so much Jesus, it is Jesus, but we're going to focus on Jesus through John the Baptist. What I want to do is, if you got the bulletin, you can look at the back side of it. It kind of laid out a little outline for it. What we're going to do is just kind of go through this passage and tackle it by looking at various aspects of it. The first thing I want to emphasize is just John's authority. We saw this a little bit last week. The thing that is so cool about John the Baptist is that the Old Testament predicted that he'd come. In fact, Matthew quotes one of those passages that we looked at. You see it there in verse 3? He's the voice that's crying out in the wilderness, that's saying, "Everyone get ready, everyone get in line, let's make the pathway straight so that the Messiah can come." I mean, Malachi, Matthew doesn't quote him, but the other gospel writers quote Malachi 3, Malachi 4, and they're saying, Hey, he's the messenger. The Old Testament closed with the fact that there was this promise that before the Messiah comes, before the Anointed One comes, before the Christ, Christ is basically just the Greek term for the Hebrew term Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is Greek. Both terms basically mean Anointed One, the one who God has His hand on. Before the Messiah shows up, before the Christ shows up, there's going to be a messenger. And actually, Malachi chapter 4 says, I'm going to send Elijah. And as we're going to see in a couple weeks, Jesus was saying, John was the Elijah. He's the Elijah-like guy that showed up to introduce me, to tell people I'm it. And because I've already read the passage, you know that when John's ministry culminated, what was the climax of his ministry? He was all done after that, pretty much. He introduced who Jesus Christ was. Here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it wasn't just John speaking. When Jesus himself was baptized, the people there heard God himself say, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then there was even this dove that comes down and lands on him. And of course, people maybe thought, well, that's kind of cool, but what does it mean? But God revealed that was the Holy Spirit coming down on him. I mean, he was confirmed. And so John's pointing at him, God's speaking about him, and the Holy Spirit is landing on him. Jesus is the man. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And all of that was on the foundation of his authority that you see in the Old Testament. And Matthew just quotes part of it for us there in verse 3. Well, look at verse 4. His style. Okay, look at it. John himself had a garment of camel's hair and leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Okay, let me just say this. You might have missed this last week as we were talking about John's birth and, you know, who his mom and dad were. His dad was a priest, Zacharias. His mom was the daughter of a priest. I mean, he was, you know, let me just put it. He was a pastor's kid. He was a preacher's kid. You got to watch out for preacher's kids. I'm a preacher's kid. I've had 7 preacher's kids. And you know what's really kind of cool? I mean, they kind of keep it under wraps, but we've got about 4 preacher's kids here in the audience right now. Preacher's kids know the business, okay? They know the business. They know how church works. They know how elder boards work. They know how the women's ministry works. They know, they can tell when dad and mom are a little ticked off about this or that and all this wonderful stuff that goes into church, you know? If you're a preacher's kid, and John was, you know the family business. And I'm sitting there wondering, okay, John grew up with Zacharias as his dad, and he was a priest, okay? He was the kind of guy that when he went to the hospital, you know, he dressed nicely. You know, there's been so many times I've needed to go to the hospital. I'm in the middle of mowing my lawn, you know, in our beautiful 98-degree weather. And I've learned how to take some of the fastest showers you can get. I change my clothes, I shower off, I get the air conditioning going so that by the time I get over there, I'm not sweating like a pig anymore. I mean, you know, I show up and I look like a preacher. There's been a few times that for some of you that I really know well, I just show up looking like a lawnmower. But, you know, generally I try to look the part. You know what? John was like, get out of here. It ain't what you're wearing. It's the fact that you came in your heart, and I'm there to shepherd you. And so, I don't know, maybe John's, and obviously it was providential because God wanted him to look like Elijah. I don't think the guy had one white shirt and tie. I don't know how he would have done a funeral. I mean, he didn't wear sports coats. His shoes never needed to be shined. Mine always need to be shined. They're never shined, but they need to be shined because he didn't even wear the kind of shoes you shine. He did not look the part because he realized, you know what? He saw it. It wasn't his mom and dad that were playing the game. He saw people that played the game that looked like clergy. And he is like, you know, that's not what it's about. Let me tell you what it's about. It's about a heart connection with the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe. And I think God, the Holy Spirit, was guiding him. And he looked like Elijah. You know what he really looked like? He looked like just a regular guy. You know, unfortunately, sometimes because I do look like a preacher, a lot of people don't want to talk to me. I still talk to them, and I can tell they don't want to talk to me, but I talk to them. But you know what? When someone else shows up and they've got their 10-year-old jeans on and their shirt that's kind of ruffled and junk like that, and you know, they're like, oh, hey, I'll talk to them. And I'm just saying, one of the things I'm saying is, you guys that look like regular people, because you are regular people, you guys have an incredible ministry. I mean, when I'm there, they know I'm there as the preacher. I try not to be that way, but you can't, you know, leopard can't change his spots. But the truth of the matter is, John had such an effective ministry, and one reason was because of his style. It was this Elijah-like guy that cowboys could relate to, beer drinkers could relate to, people that watch sports on television could relate to. I mean, he had that. Now, I've skipped his message. I'm going to get to that in just a minute, but what I want to look at next is his so what. Remember at the end of my sermon, sometimes I'll say, so what? What should you do in light of what we just saw? Well, I haven't even told you what he's been saying, but I want to show you what he told them to do in light of it. It's in verse 6. All these people, see verse 5? All these people were going out to see him. I mean, they're in Jerusalem, in the marketplace, in the synagogues, and all these things. Kind of the word grassroots. I mean, shoot, he did it without social media. How in the world did he have a mega church without social media? You know, but anyway, all these people said, have you gone out to the wilderness and heard that preacher that's out there that, you know, doesn't have any new clothes? And no, they go. And all these people, just droves of people are going out there to listen to him preach because they wanted to hear his message. And at the end of his message, he flashed up on the screens and said, so what? And what did he tell them to do? You guys need to totally change. And in fact, I'm even going to give you a hoop to jump through. And it was baptism. And he basically said, you know what? You need a fresh beginning. Because you need, if you really agree with what I've been saying, I mean, let's just make it like you're becoming a citizen of a new nation. And let's dunk it in water. Let's pretend, you know, because the imagery is there. Here's a pool of water. Let's put you down underneath it like you're dead. And then bring you up a new life. And it's like, hey, you know what? I have maybe been an adulterer or a swindler, just a cruddy person. But that preacher is right. I need to get my act together. And from this day forward, I'm new. I've got a new life. That was the purpose behind his baptism. I mean, it was like, you know, a revival in a way. All these people who had been living a pretty calloused, cavalier, decadent life, and all of a sudden they realized that guy is right. John said, okay, you really think I'm right? Walk the aisle. You really think I'm right? Write the check. You really think I'm right? Quit that organization. Separate from those people. In John's case, he said, let's baptize you. Let's do this foolish-looking thing in front of all these people. Let's take you out and dunk you down. And right there's the Jordan River, and that's where he happened to be. And so most of those people were baptized in the Jordan River. And it was like they were declaring a fresh start. It's like, you know what? I'm 38 years old, and I haven't been walking with the Lord like a good son of Abraham should have been. And I'm changing. Because this guy's right. This guy's right. That was the whole purpose behind his baptism. Now, time out, little tangent, footnote, parenthesis, whatever you want to call this. So why in the world was Jesus baptized? Because Jesus didn't have to change his mind and say, oops, I've been a sinner. I mean, he's the Son of God. He was perfectly sinless. Totally holy. Why was Jesus baptized? Jesus was baptized because he was identifying with John's message. And it wasn't so much him saying, boy, I really have been a sinner and I need to change and here's a fresh start. What Jesus was doing was identifying with John's message and basically saying, you know what? The guy is right. As a nation, as a people, we have been raunchy. We have been carnal, fleshly, as a nation. And Jesus was identifying with himself with John's message and saying, this is a fresh start. There is going to be an opportunity coming to accept the King of the kingdom. And Jesus was saying, this guy's right. So it wasn't a personal thing for him like, oh man, I got to get it all washed up so I can really do God's work in the next 3 years. It was, no, this guy who has been calling everyone to repentance, he's right. And now in a way it's like he's going to hand the baton to me and I'm going to take it from here. Because you know what, after this paragraph, John, I mean, he continues to preach, he continues to point Jesus to Christ, but in a way, he's done. He's finished. And I don't want to give the climax of the story away. We'll get to it in 2 weeks. He's going to be dead in 6 months. I mean, you talk about it. 30 years of training for about a 12-month ministry. 6 months introducing Christ. Christ is introduced. 6 more months, most of that in prison, dead as a doornail. That's John's life. Because he had one purpose, to call the people to repentance. Let's go over to his message here. So we've seen his so what. What's his message? This is the part I skipped. Look back up at verse 2. You know this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is at hand. It's just right there. It's next. It has the potential to be the next thing on the agenda. But you first, if you want it, or maybe more accurately, if you want to experience it, you got to repent. Repent. Think about that word. I mean, normally when we hear the word repent, we're thinking, oh, okay, be really sorry. Maybe some tears, that'll help, you know. Look sad for a couple hours. That's not repentance. That might accompany repentance, may not. You know what repentance is? Let me demonstrate it to you. Here is repentance. Did you get it? The repentance was right over here. It's turn around and go the other way. It is change your thinking, change your attitude, change your actions. That's what repentance is. And what John was saying to these people is, you need to repent because guess what? The next thing, potentially, is the kingdom of heaven. It's right there. Get ready for the kingdom of heaven. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Another little footnote, another little parenthesis. You say, well, what happened to the kingdom of heaven? Well, you know what? It got kicked down the road. Why? Because even though maybe some of them repented, changed their attitude, changed their actions, changed their thinking about John and Jesus, the vast, vast majority of people did not. And like I like to say, instead of putting him on the throne, the nation put him on a cross. Instead of accepting him, they totally rejected him. And so what happened to the kingdom? The kingdom got delayed. The kingdom got delayed, and that's when Jesus is going to come back again someday and launch that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven was at hand, but they never repented, so it got kicked down the road. But what is John's message here to those people? His point was repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's trying to make a point to these people. Now, let's take his point that he was making to those people and try to translate it into our situation. You know what he's saying? Here's what his point was. His point is that sin was going to keep them from experiencing God's work in their life. The kingdom of heaven, it's right there. It's just a few steps away. But you're not going to have it. You're not going to experience it. You're not going to enjoy the benefits of it if you don't take care of this attitude, these actions. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven, it's right there. And what he's basically saying is, you don't fix that, there's no kingdom of heaven for you. And you know what? That was true. For the vast majority of people who rejected Jesus, put him on a cross instead of putting him on a throne, they had a miserable life, because not long after Jesus was crucified, raised, went back to heaven, that entire nation was totally dismantled by the Romans, who came to town and destroyed everything, including that beautiful temple. I mean, they suffered great, great discipline. Remember when I was reading the passage and he said, hey, the axe is already right down there at the base of the tree, ready to chop. If you guys don't do something, that's what he was referring to. And you know what? They didn't do anything, and the tree was chopped. That's what all of that was about. So here's what I want to finish off by asking. Okay, what is it that keeps us from experiencing God's work in our life? I mean, that's essentially what was going on there. We're going to read it again. Okay. That's what's going on here, is these people are having the opportunity, but they're going to let that beautiful pitch go right past them. And this isn't just one of those that happens like I have had and you've had where, oops, I had no clue. This is one of these situations where it's like I've had, where my wife has sat me down, looked me in the eye, and said, this is what you got to do. This is not a good situation. You've got to fix this situation. This is a time to get excited, Richard, because she's the excited one and I'm the steady one. This is a time to emote a little bit. I mean, they had John the Baptist saying, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They have this preacher's kid who didn't grow up and rebel against the church. They had this preacher's kid that came up and said, I'm going to do my ministry in such a way so that everyone can see how absolutely authentic I am, so that the core message is really taught. And you know what the core message for these people is? They got to repent, or they're going to miss the kingdom. That's the message. And so we've got to ask ourselves, okay, we're not in that situation, but boy, there's a spiritual principle being taught here. There's a spiritual principle that sin is going to keep me from experiencing God's work in my life. So what is it that is going to keep it? Let me just give you some suggestions. Now, we've already talked about one, and this is the major one that this passage has. It's sin. Let me just tell you, if there is sin in your life, if there is this pattern of sinfulness, if there are things that you know you're not supposed to be doing and you continue to do them, they will keep you from experiencing God's work in your life. There's so many times we all get frustrated and we're like, I want to see God, I want to see God, I want to see God. And it's almost like if God were to speak to us verbally, He'd say, sure, right after you obey me about this thing. Right after you start doing this thing you've heard about for several years, after you quit looking at that kind of stuff on your phone, after you quit telling that kind of stuff that is half-truths. I mean, whatever sin God might be dealing with you, you're not going to see God's work until you deal with that. I mean, we want the icing on the cake, but we're not willing to deal with the nuts and bolts of how to make it all happen. These people weren't, for the vast majority of them. And I think a lot of times we're that way. But I think there's a few other hints here. Incorrect theology. You say, where in the world did you get that? Look at verse 7. But when he, John the Baptist, saw these Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, hopefully you remember who the Pharisees and Sadducees were. They were like just religious leaders. They had particular theologies that were a little bit different. But they were the most religious people you could find, but they were just spiritually dead as a doornail. And you've seen people like that. You know people like that, and you're like, I mean, this guy is corrupt. This woman is corrupt. I mean, they're all about church, but I mean, they're dead as a doornail. And that's who Pharisees and Sadducees were. That's what they were like. Well, look what was happening with them. It's like, hey, the thing to do when you go to a John the Baptist meeting is at the end of it, go get baptized. So these Pharisees and Sadducees that obviously didn't agree with anything he said and certainly didn't believe anything he said, it's like, oh, I guess at the end of the service we go get baptized. So they are lining up to get baptized. It's kind of like, you know, some unbeliever, pagan comes to our service and we happen to be doing Lord's table at the end. And it's like, well, everyone else is taking one of those cups and bread and peel and eat and all that stuff. I guess that's what I'll do. I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. I mean, what would those people think? I'm a pagan and never going to church, even though that's really who I am. I'm a pagan and I never go to church because I don't want to look like that when I hang around a bunch of church people. So what were they doing? They were just doing the churching. Well, that's just terrible theology, isn't it? Why? Because you know what? It is not the motions that make us right with God. I mean, it's not taking communion. It's not being baptized. It's not coming and singing and standing up, sitting down and listening to a sermon or taking some meals to someone that just had a baby or someone that had their mother pass away. It is a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of those other things are the fruit of that relationship. They're byproducts of it. And so when John saw these Pharisees and Sadducees lined up, he called them out on it. You bunch of snakes. Who warned you? Verse 8, go home and produce the fruit. If you really believe this stuff, quit being like you are and produce the fruit of repentance. I mean, don't sit and say, hey, I got the right DNA. I'm a child of Abraham, verse 9. I mean, God could take these rocks over here and turn them into Abraham's bloodline. That isn't what gets you saved. You need to get right so that you're ready, verse 11, for the guy that's coming. They had bad theology. You know, we're living in a day right now when incorrect theology is going to kill a lot of things. I mean, we had better know what the Bible teaches about things like gender, about things like marriage, about things like sexuality, about things like divorce and remarriage and all of that. I mean, the thing that I see is so dangerous right now is Satan has wrapped up so much of this heresy, false teaching, incorrect theology, and he's wrapped it with a lot of Christ-like characteristics. I mean, this is how to love. This is how to be compassionate. This is how to care for the poor. This is how to give of your wealth. And so it's almost like Satan has so twisted things that if you don't compromise, you obviously don't have the love of God in you. Let me tell you, that's like when I was a kid and I'd go fishing and I'd get the fishing line all tangled up. And my dad would look at it and it's like, oh my goodness, you know, now guess what we're going to do for the next hour is untangle Richard's line. That's what's going on out there, folks. And you had better figure that out. You better pay attention and listen. And you don't just go to the internet because I'll tell you what, most of the stuff that's out on the internet is wrong. You've got to be such a wise student of the Word. Because there are almost every cultural issue that's out there, the proposal and what's being adopted is totally contrary to the Word of God. And you know what? That embracing of that incorrect theology, it is going to keep us, because it's keeping others from seeing God really work. I mean, there's tons of people that look like they have wonderful results because they've got mega this and mega that. But let me tell you what, when you're pursuing something that is sinful, something that's from the pit of hell, that doesn't have God's blessing. It may look like it has God's blessing, but let me tell you, at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, when all things are clearly revealed and made plain, you're going to see that the righteousness of God and the holiness of God is all that counts. You know, one more thing, and I don't have time to really elaborate on it. It's just the hardness of our heart. I think so many times we are just stuck in a rut, unwilling to really soften and recognize that, you know what, maybe, even though I've known the Lord for 58 years, God is showing me that that's a really cruddy attitude. Or that thing I do is wrong. It's sin. I mean, there is an arrogance sometimes that people in our brand of Christianity have. And I'll tell you what, it's so unbecoming and it's really so destructive. It is. Because it keeps us from really seeing. One of the things all of us need to pray for regularly is that God would keep our hearts soft so that when the Spirit whispers, we listen. And we don't just listen, we then obey. So how's your heart? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege that it is to be with your people and study your Word. And I pray, Father, that in a very real way, the message that John the Baptist preached would be what was heard today. That we would repent, because there is the potential to miss out on your goodness, on your activity. on your work. We don't want that, Father. Show us how to produce fruit that is in keeping with that repentance. Father, if there's someone here today that maybe is like one of those Pharisees or Sadducees, and maybe knowingly or even unknowingly, just thought that kind of doing the actions was going to get them good. I pray, Father, that today they might recognize that it is faith and trust, acceptance of the one who died for us, the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So, Father, I pray that if there's one here today that needs to trust, needs to really, truly repent, change their attitude about you and Jesus Christ and His work, I pray, Father, that today they might trust in Him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So if you would stand.